And let's pray. Well, God, our Father, you have given us 10,000 reasons and more to bless your name. You are the creator of all things, who've made the vast reaches of this earth and the cosmos and put it all together with great care. You watch over it, and you bestow great blessings upon all people that you have made. And Father, we have furthermore many more reasons to bless you because of what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that you give us, that you have brought us into this new covenant which you announced through the Old Testament prophets and have done so through Christ. We thank you for sending your Son into this world to be the Savior of the world, not just of Israel, but of Jew and Gentile together. And you have gathered us together and placed us into Christ. Father, we thank you that your grace is far greater than our sins and is able to cover it. Thank you for the forgiveness that you extend to us in Christ. And thank you for the new life that you give us through your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will continue to work in us to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ as you make us to be the people that you want us to be. Father, thank you for the life that you give us and for this worldwide family into which you have brought us. But Father, we know that there are people who may not necessarily be experiencing these blessings and feeling these great blessings, those who are suffering in one way or another, those who are sick. And we pray that you would, your healing hand upon them. Pray for Kathy Woodward, that you would restore her and have your healing hand upon her. Pray for the family of Hugh Hendry as they deal with his passing into glory. Thank you for a life well lived there, and pray that you would extend comfort to the family. And for all others who are here who do not feel their hearts full of rejoicing over blessing, that you would extend your comfort to them and uphold them. And Lord, as we look around the world, we see much trouble. Yet again, the Middle East is in the news, and we ask for your hand upon that troubled region of the world. Pray that you would give wisdom to leaders and you would act to restrain the violence that takes place there. And pray particularly for your people, for the Christians who are scattered through those lands of Israel and Syria and Iraq, and who have endured such great hardship over years and years, that you would be with them and enable them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would sustain them in great hardship. Father, we thank you that you are a God who, though you have created the vast reaches of the world, yet you are approachable and you invite us to come and to pray and to lift up our prayers to you, and that you promise that your heart and your eyes and your ears are open when we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we bring our prayers to you in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you watch over us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you for the abundance of life that you give us and of how you are, your goal and desire is to transform us and make us new creations. We thank you for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our summer preaching series is based on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's about this process whereby we are being formed into Christ, God's goal to transform us such that we become like the Lord Jesus. And this morning, John will speak on the topic of formed into a new creation. And for a scripture reading, I'll read some verses from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Where Paul switches from the first three chapters of laying out what it is that God has done in Christ and is doing through his Spirit to then now what the implications of that are for us as his people. And Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then skipping down to verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Well, these first 2 weeks of our summer series, Formed into Christ, we focused on the work of God in shaping us and molding us into his image. God has done the big things, choosing us, redeeming us, sealing us with the Spirit. Last week we talked about the fact that we are created in love, we're redeemed in love, we're being formed, shaped, transformed through love in order to become people who love. But this week, we're going to get involved in working out the mess of our life. We're going to think about the muck and mire in which we're involved. And our discussion revolves around the movement from what Paul calls the old self to the new self. The journey to become who we were always intended to be as a human being created in the image of God. The process of becoming actually who we are in Christ, right now, at this very moment. This might actually be the toughest topic of the whole summer, because this is an area that is very confusing and complex. We wonder why God, when he saved us in Christ Jesus, didn't just zap his fingers and allowing us to live in this new creation without this struggle against our sins, our habits, our patterns of the heart. Why couldn't he have just made it more simple? Why didn't he completely eliminate this thing that Paul calls the flesh so that we don't get tripped up doing things that we really don't want to do? This is our topic this morning. Well, let's start with a foundational truth. And we can take this one to the bank. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In fact, when Paul writes this, this is so real for Paul that he does not know anybody or regard anybody according to the flesh, not even Jesus. He knew Jesus according to the flesh, according to the old creation. But now he says, I don't even know Jesus according to the flesh. I only know him as my resurrected Lord. In several New Testament passages, we are told that our story of redemption is made up of two periods of time. Two distinct periods of time. And so we read, and these periods of times are at one time or formerly versus now. So we read in Ephesians 2, at one time you were separated from God, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope or without God in the world. There was a time when we were separate from God with no hope whatsoever. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Galatians 4, formerly, you did not know God, and you were a slave to other gods. But now, you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by him. And then in Colossians we read, you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has reconciled you. in the body of the flesh in his death. Why? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We were this formerly, but now we're this. And the reason why we're this, joined to God with hope in the world, is because we have been united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul makes this plain in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that those who have been baptized or placed into, united with Christ, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was resurrected, raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Colossians tells us that God, here you go, here's the big stuff God's doing. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We had a major move. You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All of this is telling us that when we hear the gospel and we believe, we respond, something dramatic and cataclysmic takes place. We become new people. Not a resurrected old self, but a brand new self, a resurrected self, a raised with Christ self. And the days spoken of by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when there would be a new covenant whereby God would write the Spirit on our hearts, would give us the Spirit, write the law on our hearts, and make us new internally, has now arrived. This is the clear teaching of the New Testament. We were separate from God, but now we are completely in Christ. Every single part of us. Now that truth is so simple, right? We all know it. But it's hard for us to imagine it. It's hard for us to think that way, especially if we grow up in a church. Because if we grow up in a church, we're just used to a church culture. We're used to being a Christian. We're used to going to church all the time. Some of us may have not had those moments where we were really in darkness and knew that we were without hope. We've just kind of always done this church thing, this religious thing. But the truth of the matter is that whether we're nine years old or 90 years old, when we believe, this dramatic shift takes place. It's a monumental change. And as a result, we are no longer who we once were. This is foundational. And now that we are in Christ, we are told by Scripture to live our life here on earth through the power of the Spirit as this new creation, to live a resurrected life, to walk in newness of life. And this is what Bernard read for us this morning. I urge you to walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. We are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk. We're no longer to live in the manner, the conduct, the motivations of the world that is separate from God. And Paul prays for this continually. For the churches he writes to, for example, in Colossians, he prays for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we know this, right? We read our Bible. However, we also know that this is far from easy. This isn't just magic. Oftentimes we find ourselves saying with Paul in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Ray Stedman always said that about his golf game. I concur. But this is where we live a lot of the time, isn't it? I mean, if we were honest, we go through our days and we go, oh, I wish I would have, oh man, why did I do that? Why did I respond that way? Why couldn't I have been kinder to that person? Why did I respond in anger or conflict? And we go, oh, shoot. We battle against sin. We go through our days striving to live like Christ, wishing it would be easier. But the truth is that all of us have our compulsions and addictions and sin habits. We make resolutions, we pray for deliverance and change, we strive to live in the Spirit, but oftentimes, if we're really honest, we find ourselves defeated and worn out. We think we should be better people, and oftentimes we actually pretend to be more holy than we really are, because that's what we know we're supposed to be. It can all seem like a vicious cycle, and we at times just want to give up. Perhaps we try harder through rule keeping, or on the other end, we turn to some sort of escape. We can easily become hypocrites and Pharisees, pointing our fingers at other people's sin instead of our own. Now God, He could have made this a lot easier. I wish He would have. But He doesn't. Why does He do this? Why does He allow us to face these areas and pockets of sins and habits and addictions? Well, let me suggest three things. First, it seems that God wants us to learn to battle, to fight. Look at the story of Israel in the Old Testament. When God brought them into the promised land, there were enemies, right? And God gave victories, but He just didn't wipe everybody out at once. He wanted His people, Israel, to learn how to fight and battle. And so he allowed temptation to remain in order to test them, to see what they would decide, and to face the consequences of their choices. There were idols in the land that they were tempted to serve. And at various times they did okay, but a lot of time they got pulled in to this false worship of the Canaanites. And the same thing is true for us. The land is a symbol of our entering in to our life in Christ. Crossing over the Jordan River is a picture of our baptism into Christ. But when we come into this life in Christ, this new land in which we find ourselves, there are still enemies for us to face and temptations for us to deal with. God wants us to fight it. Second, we face struggles against these areas of weakness and temptation so that we will learn to depend on God and not ourselves. The world thinks that depending on God is really a crutch, but that is what God wants. When we find ourselves defeated and powerless and are honest enough to admit it, this is a good thing, because God really wants us to depend on His strength. And He wants us to depend on the community of faith. He does not want us to live independently, but interdependently. And so again, we see in Israel's story, when Israel would trust in the Lord and worship Him, the battles went pretty well. But when they didn't, and they tried to do it on their own, things went downhill pretty fast. And finally, when we're willing to face our sins and habits, it provides an opportunity for us to go stronger and more mature in perseverance, courage, and patience. James tells us that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is the ability to hang in there, to remain under the pressure, to not seek a quick escape or fall into sin when life gets challenging. God doesn't allow these sins and habits to remain because he wants us to destroy us. He wants to strengthen us with power in the inner man and grow us in character. We're spiritual athletes in training, and battle is part of that training. And dealing with some of these sin habits and these areas of temptation is the refining process that burns off the dross of the silver and results in our purity and our holiness. Now, I'm sure there's other reasons than that, but that helps me get some perspective. Now, sometimes God brings a change or deliverance in some dramatic fashion, right? Some kind of Jericho experience. We don't have to fight, really. We just walk around the walls, and the walls come tumbling down, and yippee, victory. That happened to me when I first became a Christian. I developed a habit of smoking when I was in college. I had a taste for cigarettes. But when I became a Christian, I wanted to give that up. I really did. My dad smoked growing up. I hated it, hated the smell of it, but somehow I'd fallen into it. I prayed week after week. I didn't buy cigarettes, I just mooched them. Because I'm a cheap Midwesterner. But I had the desire, and I prayed, God, would you do something with this? And one morning I woke up, and the desire was gone, completely gone. I knew it, and that desire has never, ever returned. But there were a lot of other areas that remained that I have had to struggle with for many, many years and still struggle with at times. Different attitudes of the heart, different ways of responding. And I think that's the norm for most of us, not the exception. And I have to believe that that's part of God's plan for my life and for your life and the work that he wants to do with you. Well, where's the tension? The tension is this tension between the old self and this new self, our old former nature and our new nature, our flesh and our spirit. Regardless of how we feel, we do not have a split personality. We're not two different people ping-ponging back and forth in one body. We are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. We're redeemed people that carry around some false ways of thinking and living that we have learned as a natural person, as a fallen human being. But we're growing into the person we are in Christ. We're growing from slavery to freedom. However, this is never going to be complete in this life. This growing in this life is a lifelong process. There will be a time where we are complete, where we are perfect, and that will come in the consummation when Christ comes again. Redemption is both past and it's present, ongoing. What is the old self exactly? Who is this person? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians that the old self belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt or ruined through deceitful desires that lead astray. And in Colossians, he says that the old self is what is earthly. It's what is of the earth. And then he lists sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, all of which is just simply idolatry. The old self is who we once were. It's our natural earthbound person. It's the person that wants to live separate from God. It's perishable. It's destined for ruin. It's going to die. It has desires that are misplaced and lead us astray. It's a self-referenced life, autonomous from God. The way we learn to live, survive, and cope in a broken world based on what we do, what we have, what people think about us. It's our default way of living based on sin. Robert Mulholland says that the essence of the false self is a mode of being in the world decentered from life in God, although seeking to retain God on its own terms. A mode of being that creates its own structures of identity, meaning, value, and purpose. A mode of being that determines for itself the nature of its old being. So we want God, and yet the old self is decentered from God. The old self is like a virus in our flesh. Keeps trying to run our life and trip us up. It's very predictable and boring. It's always the same. It's characterized by a lot of things. It's protective, defensive, possessive, manipulative, destructive, self-exalting, indulgent. Most of all, it's fearful. And one of our chief fears is that life is going to give us something we can't handle. The old self is hostile to God. It can't change, even though we try to make it religious or patch it with duct tape. Living under the control of the old self or the flesh always results in a slavery. And that's why we get so frustrated with it. You know, there's only really about a dozen sins. And everything's just a variation on one of those. There's nothing new in the world in terms of evil or sin or the temptations we face. It's all repeatable, comes up over and over and over again. And many of us know that. There is nothing new under the sun. But Paul tells us that that is no longer who we are. That is the good news of the gospel. The new self is created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. That's who we are, created in righteousness and holiness. That's the self we are now. And then he goes on to say in Colossians, the new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So there's we are redeemed, but now we're still being renewed and growing into this person who we really are, fashioned and shaped into the very character of Christ. And according to Colossians chapter 3, this new self is characterized by compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, which are all undergirded by forbearance and forgiveness, and then love binds everything together in perfect harmony. That is the new self that is created in righteousness and holiness. That is the character of Jesus. That is what we are being shaped into, the kind of person that we were created to be. And that's actually who we are right now. When we live in this new self, we're not easily offended. We don't hold on to hurts. We don't have to get revenge. We don't point out the differences in others. We don't need to protect ourselves, hide, cling, or grasp. We don't have to reject ourselves. We don't dwell on being worthy or unworthy. We let go of consequences and results. We're satisfied and content. We're other-centered. The new self is no longer I, but it's I united with I am. Life is not about me. I'm about life and God. We live in freedom. This new self cannot be taken away from us because it is heaven bound. Our life is already hidden with Christ in God. Let me try to give you an illustration, corny illustration. I grew up in Nebraska. At one point in my life, I was a resident of Nebraska. But then I moved to California, and California is my current residency. But even though I no longer live in Nebraska, I still carry with me memories, ways of thinking and living, and even some longings I once knew, like being able to drive out of town in 10 minutes and get on a country road. Those thoughts and feelings are very much ingrained in me. Now, I can try to live in California as if I was in Nebraska and drive off of a freeway onto a country road, but I would probably get in a lot of trouble. There's parts of California I really don't like, but that's where I live. But it doesn't help me to try to live as if I'm in Nebraska. I'm living in California. And I know that's not a perfect illustration, but we can live as if we're a resident of earth, or we can live as a resident of heaven. And not live our life earthbound, but live our life heavenbound. And by no means am I saying that California is heaven. We have a new spiritual residence. That's what Paul impresses on us in the New Testament. So why is this such a big problem for us? Well, the root of the problem is the false attachments that the old self forms with people, power, possessions to gain identity, meaning, purpose, and value. We develop plans and strategies for personal happiness, the way we want our life to be, how we're going to meet our needs for love, survival, power, and control. And so we attach ourselves in unhealthy ways to other things, hoping that they are going to give us the happiness we want, the identity we want, the value we want. And so we attach ourselves to people. We attach ourselves to careers or ways of living because somehow we think they're going to work out for us, but they're simply idols and they never pay off with the goods that we expect. They only lead into slavery and conduct that is not pleasing to God. Attachments are unhealthy patterns worn in by time and practice that keep tripping us up and controlling us. And the flesh never, never forgets an attachment that we have made. You know, early in my life, I attached myself to sports. I love sports. But over the years, it's easy for me to see how the results of a sporting contest change my mood. It's unhealthy. It affects me too much. A clear sign that it's part of the old self system. I'm looking for something, and if I don't get it, I get upset. That's a false attachment, and all of us make those false attachments. Well, how do we deal with this? What are some ways that we can get a handle on this? I mean, am I the only one that struggles in this area? No, we all do. That's the good thing about, we're all in it together, right? Well, I can't, you know, it's hard to make it simple. This is a complex issue, but let me suggest a few things with attached pictures. I'm really getting fancy on my art these days. God and us together. God doesn't force us to live in the new self, but he wants us to get involved in what he's doing. We have choices, responsibilities, consequences to our actions. It's important for us to take responsibility. We can choose to be angry, resentful, unforgiving, or lustful. God lets us do what we want. Paul tells us to live worthy of our calling. And this word worthy provides a word picture. It's the word axios, and it's the little piece that joins the two weighing pans together on an ancient scale, meaning that what happens on one part of the scale affects the other. In the word picture, the two scales are calling and walking. Paul is telling us that we live with the tension of our calling and walking, and that we can never walk divorced from our calling, from God. We can never separate out, you know, what we do by ourselves apart from God. Transformation, I truly believe, can only really happen by God's grace, but we are involved. We're connected to it, and we are participating. God doesn't mean that we should be less serious about holiness or that we should just give up to unhealthy patterns. We can either fake our Christian life, or we can settle into living out this life, working it out, engaging in the tension, and spending the rest of our life doing it. Praying, walking, obeying, being involved in community, willing to get involved in the muck and mire and the complexities of our life. Second, honesty. C.S. Lewis used to ask, "What's the most significant conversation you have every day?" And people would respond piously, "Your conversation with God, of course." "No," Lewis would reply, "it's the conversation you have with yourself before you speak to God. Because in that conversation with yourself, you decide whether you're going to be honest and authentic with God or whether you're going to meet God with a false face, a mask, an act, a pretense." Honesty is critical for transformation because the flesh is always trying to evade, deny, justify, and play mind games. When we are honest, though, about secret sins and addictions, habits of the heart, those things begin to lose their power. And so we become aware of our false attachments and our plans for personal happiness. We think through our life and look at the places where we're seeking value and meaning and purpose and identity apart from God, the places where we want to dwell, the places that were home to us in the old self. We think through our relationships, how we live in those relationships, the emotional dynamics, whether people have too much control of our life, and we examine why we give them that control. What are we looking for from them that might be unhealthy? Honesty is the practice of self-examination, confession, and it brings us into the presence of God. God loves it when we're honest with Him. Third, dismantle false attachments. Get out the excavator. I got a couple grandkids, boys. They love excavators. We need to love excavators. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul tells us to put off the old man like old clothing. Other phrases he uses are put to death, deny self, take up your cross, make no provision for the flesh. The truth is that the old flesh has died. We're to leave it buried. Putting to death implies serious, harsh, ruthless, definitive. Making no provision implies desert and deprivation. In prayer, we detach from false attachments. We release them. We let them go. We lose our grip. Now, that's always scary because that leaves an empty place in our life. And we have to believe that God is good, and He's going to give us something better than what we can get on our own. Sometimes we make it really difficult, more difficult than it has to be. Sometimes we can just say no. Sometimes we can just quit. Sometimes we can just get off the merry-go-round. God gives us permission to do that. And He enables us through the Spirit. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh any longer. We renew our minds. This also is the word of Paul. Formation into Christ is not anti-intellectual. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, we're not to be darkened in our understanding or ignorant. We're to be wise. Learn how to think in truth, in reality. Part of this has to do with our own self-image, that we are not rejected by God, that we're not unworthy. As we talked about last week, we're the beloved. We don't have to sit in self-rejection or self-hatred. We may mess up, but God's love is going to be unwavering. And we have to think about our image of God. You know, again, it's not a perfect illustration, and no image of God is going to be good, but my picture of God as the kind of the ideal fatherly coach. He's chosen us. We're on the team. Nothing's going to change that. He doesn't berate us. He doesn't tear us down. He doesn't give us all this negative comments. He doesn't yell at us. However, he still wants to encourage us, and he pushes us to get better because he wants us to grow. So, transformation of desire. This is what we're after. Growing into the new creation is not just about willpower. It's about a change of our heart. Living under guilt, making resolutions, adopting rules only leads to more slavery. See, part of the problem is we know what we should do, but we really don't want to do it. Or we know what we shouldn't do, but we do want to do it. I know I shouldn't have another drink, but I really want it. I know that we should ask Joe to go to the movies with us, but it's so hard to talk to him. I really don't want to do it. So what we need is a change of desire. Willpower can lead us to think, I can handle it, but it only affects external behavior, makes it our job, not God's job. There can be a benefit sometimes to willpower, because it might save our life at some point. But eventually we're going to mess up or wear out. The real goal is a transformation through God's grace of our desires. We acknowledge our will to God. God, this is what Jesus did, not my will, but thy will be done. This is my will, not to suffer and die, but let thy will be done, not mine. And in that moment, Jesus changed his, he was honest with himself, but then his desire became to serve God and obey him. And finally, think about saying a lot of yes. We tend to kind of dwell on the sin, what we're not supposed to do. And I think it'd be a lot better off if we just focused on saying yes. Yes to humility. Yes to gentleness. To get up every morning and clothe ourselves with Christ. And then choose him as much as possible throughout the day. Let that be the focus of how we're conducting our life in the world. One final illustration before we're done. I told you last week that one of my identities growing up was golf, right? I loved to play golf. I was self-taught. A few years ago, somebody told me that I putted wrong. I was always very wristy with my golf swing and my putt. I had nobody telling me this when I grew up. I was not a country club kid. And somebody said, no, you're not supposed to break your wrist. You're supposed to just go through like this. Keep your, right, Larry? So I started focusing on what not to do. And every time I would get up to a putt, I was thinking about not breaking my wrist, and I'd get to the ball, I would stop. The ball would go cattywampus across the green. I would three or four putt every green. I had the yips. It was bad case of yips. And basically, I just get on the green and pick my ball up. Last summer, I read a book, a psychological book on putting. And by this famous sports psychologist, and he described my problem to a T. His advice was, forget about stopping what you were doing. Focus on the hole, focus on the target, you're gonna make the putt. Focus on the yes. Changed everything. I went out and played, and I started making putts. I started two-putting. It was unbelievable. I was playing golf with Rich Harmon that day, and Rich and I kept going around the course when I make a putt. New man, new man. And I really think instead of worrying about all the yeses or the nos and maybes, just have it in our mind. Today I'm going to be humble instead of bragging about myself. Focus on saying yes to God and who we actually are in Christ. Well, our time's up. And we come now to the communion table. The new covenant in Christ's blood. And perhaps this morning we use this time as a time of consecration and detaching maybe from false attachments and saying yes to God. Giving him consent to change us. Use this time maybe for some self-examination and just trusting in the Lord, his goodness. The sacrament of communion, you know, focuses on partaking of spiritual food. And there's power in that. There's power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would be with us this morning. Be with us in these words of Scripture. Be with us in this transforming process to become our new creation. And pray, Lord, that even at this time we could say yes to you. We could give you consent about an area of our life that maybe we've been holding on to. Change our desires. Make our desires yours. Give us your grace, your love, and give us freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.